you have an outline. And I'm glad you have an outline. I'll explain that momentarily in that matter. So let's go ahead and pray and commit the time that is before us to the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word. We're thankful for your spirit. We're thankful for his teaching ministry. And may that be evident in this service and in the study of your word. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Had you asked me Friday night what I was going to preach on today, I couldn't have told you. And that's not me. I usually have a lot of things done well ahead, but with the forum and everything that I was doing on it, I kind of feel like I needed another 2 days to present my material because I had that much in my head in that matter. But I hope we, and I think we got what I wanted done with that. I intended to. The guys that have been in seminary, many talked to me about how that would demonstrated the need for study of ages, and it demonstrated some methods to develop doctrine from Scripture in that matter. So that was, I felt it was accomplishing a lot, but I got up Saturday morning and I said, Father, what do you want me to preach on? You know, and I don't have a sermon barrel. I just have piles of notebooks of sermons. But I don't ever, I mean, normally, it's a rare day that I repeat anything. I normally don't even go and check my notes, even though I have them around all of them. I mean, they're there. And it was kind of interesting, the process, and I am very thankful for the way that it worked out to come to here. I don't know why. I don't know why I'm preaching on what I'm preaching this morning, except God said to do it. And for me, it's just, I mean, anywhere I go in Scripture, it's fun. Kind of interesting when we come to God's Word. Don mentioned this smorgasbord Bible study kind of thing where everybody pools their ignorance in the class this morning. And that's just so normal in so many churches. And I was thinking about it, and I said, that's not what it means. First of all, ask what it says. Don't ask what it means. Ask what it says. That'll take care of a lot of problems with these. But those kinds of Bible studies, they all want to know what it means. But they don't even know what it says. And so that's what we want to look at tonight, this morning. Look at the idea of looking at what it says about these people in the church of Thessalonica. And so it's interesting when you begin to look at this church. The Thessalonian church, I guess I ought to put my outline out. I have my charts. But the Thessalonian church is a very, very interesting church. It's funny how my life has been related to the Thessalonians in that matter. And you can take them back there, and we can send them back there somewhere if we need to. But the Thessalonian church, like I say, it's been a big part of my life a long time. I've often wondered why God let that be that way. The first commentary I ever bought as a high school kid was Harry Ironside's commentary on the Thessalonian epistle. And I read, I just loved it. Now, I don't know whether I pick it up again. I've got other things. I'd like to read the text better. But I started my interest in deeper study. Of course, I had my dad's library, and I looked at a lot of things. But the book I bought was Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Then it was interesting, too, that when I became a pastor, within the first 2 years, I did a series on the Thessalonian epistles. I led to do so. And to me, that was the most important series I did in my beginning. because I got acquainted with some truths that were awesome. Then, when I came here, I ended up teaching all of the first year Bible analysis classes. Second year class, winter quarter, is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And how much fun that was to deal with just this handful of chapters and to teach it and to have taught it over and over until I gave it up. I was doing people favors sometimes and I would give up classes that I really, really loved to teach because I knew it'd benefit them too. But the book of Thessalonians is both books, but the book of 1 Thessalonians is one that's very important. Now, what I've given you is the three pages are pages that I use when I teach an analysis class, and I hand out the blanks in some classes. Now, you see what it does. It has all the parts of the fruit of the Spirit listed. It has the Greek terms on it. And when it's empty, when it's not, I mean, you can do it with any book on the ones I hand out. But you have the Greek terms for the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so when you're working, especially Paul, you want to put the passages in because it gives you almost every one of the Pauline epistles, I have a list of these written in my Bible. The passages that relate to the fruit of the Spirit. Why? That is a gauge of the recipients of that letter. And how the fruit of the Spirit, do they know how to direct it? Do they even have it? And so when we read this, it becomes, I look at this chart that you have with this list, and you'll notice six of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit are found in some way in 1 Thessalonians. Six of nine. And so when you look at that chart, it's helpful. Now, I can say the definition chart, I don't think it ever hurts anybody to have it hanging around, just in case you need to want to check it. And so that's why I handed those out. My outline really reflects that. And so that's where we are today as we relate to it. 1 Thessalonians has five chapters. So it's not a very long book. It doesn't take long to sit down and read its 89 verses. Which is very interesting when you understand, I mean, you look at it, it's a short book in many ways. But what is impressive is when we look at the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, God shows himself in interesting ways. In the Thessalonian epistle, we have a couple of hints about the character of God, but most of the relationship of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit are to individual believers in present tense salvation. I wanted to read the whole first chapter because it's a passage which says they turned to God from idols. But didn't they start in a synagogue? They did. It tells you, though, most of them were Gentiles that believed in Thessalonica. Who did they get in trouble with? They didn't get in trouble with the Jews so much in Thessalonica, but they got in trouble with the Gentiles. And they fled under some kind of a bond given by a guy named Jason. But the fruit of the Spirit is one of the ways that God manifests his character to human beings. The fruit of the Spirit. How much of God's character do people see through you because you're spiritual and directing and using the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, I know, I'm meddling all of a sudden. No, not really. It's interesting when we understand this in that matter. Now, what are the parts of the fruit of the Spirit? There are nine in Galatians chapter 5. We know love, joy, peace. I always wanted to put faith in there in place of peace, but I think there's a divine reason for that order. In fact, I know because faith is number 7. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And I had those in your notes so that you didn't necessarily have to look it up and I didn't have to read it or turn there in my Bible. So we have nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Of those nine, six of them are found related to the Thessalonian believers in one way or another. Now, this this chart work that I recommend the guys do, doesn't always mean that that Greek word is used as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? It doesn't mean that. But you have to look them up. If you don't look them up, you're being dishonest with the text. So it's necessary to look them up. And so the six parts that are listed in the book of 1 Thessalonians are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, and faith. In fact, it's interesting that under love you have the three different forms are found, though one is just once. Joy is found in its two primary forms, six times, yeah. Okay, I'm looking in the wrong place. Peace is found in its two forms, four times. Long-suffering is found in the verb form one time, no more. Goodness is not quite found. There's a little question because it's agathos. It's the word for good, and it's found twice, but it's really going to be at least, I mean, maybe one, maybe not. We'll probably slide over that when we come there. Faith is kind of a prominent term because you have your two dominant terms for faith. I didn't put pistos on there because that's reliable. It's nothing to do with the other kind of faith. It's the reliableness of God, or in reliableness in relationship to a believer, but 13 times. So there are 34 different passages that use words that relate to the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so, see, it pays to have your research done ahead of time, you know, like 20 years ago. That's where we are. Now, let's be reminded of, I need to say something. It's interesting in what isn't here. We have to ask what is and what isn't. The three parts of the fruit of the Spirit that aren't in this are kindness. Boy, wouldn't you think a combined church that was predominantly Gentile would need some kindness? They didn't have that problem for some reason, that they needed kindness. They didn't exhibit it necessary so much to impress Paul. Meekness. Meekness often is used when there are difficulties. Same is true of self-control or temperance. And so those three parts are not listed. And so it's always a good question to ask when we look at these things, why they are not. And so I put them in your notes. Now let's do a little quick history. The Thessalonian church was so unique. There was a day where somebody, or I had students ask me, and I've had others ask, you know, is there a New Testament church you'd want to pastor? You know, if it was like the people that he was writing letters to. And you know what I would say in a drop of a hat? Usually it was for Church of Thessalonica. I know a whole lot more history about the city of Thessalonica than I did. And I might prefer Philippi. I'm not sure now. But anyway, it was exceptional. Paul was craving for the opportunity to return to Thessalonica. He was uncertain as to what was happening in Thessalonica. Why? Let's go to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17 gives us the backdrop. He says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Isn't that funny? Didn't we read that they were turned to God from idols? Tells you the Jews weren't as responsive as the Gentiles. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, dialogue with them. Three Sabbath days. Three Saturdays. Okay, fatten that up and it gives you an idea of how long he was there. Three Sabbath days could be 2 weeks or it could be five, almost 5 weeks. That wasn't very long. Now, when I say that, it's really true when you realize he gave the gospel and people believed. Then they moved from past tense salvation into present tense salvation in what, let's say 5 weeks, just to make it simple. In 5 weeks is all. I have a list in the beginning of my my text of the things that they knew from what Paul had taught them, that 99% of Baptist churches don't even begin to grasp. And these people got it in 5 weeks. Now, does that give you a hint of something that happened there? The hint is the Holy Spirit did a work there that had never happened before and probably has never happened again. He taught them things. How many, if you tell somebody they have a position in God the Father, how many people even look at you like you've got any sanity? Well, the Thessalonians got it because he talks about their understanding of the position in God the Father in 1:1 of both books. They have a position in God the Father. They learn things in that we would call in depth, the deep things of God in 5 weeks. Think of that. And so that's what happened. What did he do? He went through the gospel in the synagogue in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must suffer, must needs have suffered and risen up from among dead ones, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul. And you notice a multitude of, I mean, they're Greeks, so the chief women, not a few on, and the fourth verse gives you a little bit of an idea what happened. So there's one big important thing that I see when I understand 5 weeks. These people learned how to direct the fruit of the Spirit. And at least they had a comprehension of how to direct 6 of the 9 parts. Think back when you were saved. When you got saved. How long did it take you to learn how to direct the parts of the fruit of the Spirit? That's a bad question, isn't it? You realize that I became aware of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and it had to be about, well, let's see, I can almost guess, third grade. I'd been saved 4 or 5 years. And I learned that there was something called the fruit of the Spirit. The only problem was I don't remember whether I heard it was fruit or fruits. It's a singular. And it's that way in the King James. But the problem is in the King James, fruit in the English language is also plural. And so it was an interesting issue. And it took me, and I was raised in a preacher's house, to even have any sense about it. And these guys did it in 5 weeks. That's why this is so much fun. When you see, he writes a letter to him, he keeps reminding him, hey, you guys know how to do this. You know how it works. And what a compliment to these people. And when we understand that. And so, when we look at this letter, I'm going topically by type parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, I have a 6-point outline. Because I'm looking at 6 roots. And so we're going to work our way, and it's not going to be as much in depth as you'd like it to be, but it's here. Love is our first, and every occurrence of every form of love happens to relate in some way to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I hit something in one here that deals with love. And it happens to be, I read it, but I didn't emphasize it as much as I might have. It's a passive participle, one who has been loved. Let's stop right now. We stop. And you look back. And you look back at some of those that we haven't seen for a long time or for a while. And we look back and we had a chance to have loved them on Friday or Thursday or Wednesday. We loved them. And they could look at it and say, I have been loved by this sister or this brother. And you think about that, and that's what it's kind of all about, isn't it? And so that passive participle is fun. But anyway, let's start out with, I'm going to go down. I tried to emphasize it as I went. We don't have love in, just a sec, I've got to keep my eyes in all places, until verse 3 of chapter 1. And in verse 3 it says, remembering your work of faith, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and labor of love. That other center to agape love. They had labored because of love. Labor of love. You know what that word for labor is? Work up a sweat. It means to work to the point that you have exerted yourself and you expire. Yeah, I sometimes wondered after the form. No, perspire. it's just strong, heavy labor. He said, you had agape and love, and you did it, and used it in your labor. Okay, there's your first occurrence of love, and you had it with faith. I was thinking about this. How am I going to do this? I usually can game plan these things a little better, but I didn't really have the time to do it as, like I wanted to. Look at verse 4. Here's our passive participle. Knowing, brethren, beloved ones, your election of God. Having been loved, in a state of having been loved, is this just God who loved them? Or was it other believers? Was this the working out of the new commandment? And Paul said, hey, I love you. And I loved you when you got saved. And I loved you so much I wanted to go back and be with you, but I haven't been able to be back. I sometimes wonder when it says Demas, having his love for the present age, left him and went back to Thessalonica, if he wasn't motivated, maybe not by love, but by his friendship. I don't know. We'll talk about it because there's a love issue with the wrong thing. But you see, having been loved, and so you have that idea. Now let me go on down to... See, this, I'm usually better organized because I can find my way through my notes because I know them better. Instead, I just, this was a lot faster than I normally like to do. So you have in 1:4, let's go with love and move on down to chapter 2 and verse 8. And you have agape form here. In 2:8 it says, so being affectionately desirous of you. Boy, doesn't that, I love that verse because I know the context. He's like a nurse who has had a baby and her own baby, and she knows how to take care of a baby. How do I know that? Verse 7, it says, we were gentle among you. It's not our word for gentleness, by the way. Among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Cherish. That sounds like a word we see in Ephesians 5, doesn't it? To cherish, to warm, to soften by warming. You see that feeling that comes out of this. There's emotion that comes out of it. That's just fine, as long as it comes from your spirit and it affects your emotion. And so he said, being affectionately desirous of you, verse 8, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, gospel concerning God, 1:1 of both books, that is, you have a position in God the Father. When the Father looks to his right hand, he sees you in Christ. When Christ looks to his left hand, he sees you in the Father. And they understood that. But also our own souls, because you were dear to us. You were loved ones to us. You were loved ones. You see, Paul directed love to them. And they understood the directing of the fruit of the Spirit. And I think there was some reciprocity there. That means they directed love back to him. So you have a part of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 8. In chapter 3, in verse 6, we also have love in their relationship too. But now when Timotheus came, 3:6, came from you to us and brought us the good tidings of your faith and love. He brought this good news, as it were. It's a gospel word in a verb form. Good news of your faith and love. Notice the order. They hadn't wavered in their faith, and they're walking by faith in present tense salvation. It was evident in their loving one another, their charity, their agape love, that you have, and that you have good remembrance of us also. What is Paul saying? I love you, but you love me too. That's awesome. And good remembrance always, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. I almost read craving here. Boy, 5 weeks wasn't long enough. We got to get better acquainted with Paul. Look at what we learned. And they understood it didn't come from Paul, but it came through Paul, but the Holy Spirit was the one that stuck these truths in their minds in that matter. So that is chapter 3 and verse 6. Let's go down to verse 12 of chapter 3. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. And that's allelos, which is to one another the same kind. When it says love one another in the new commandment, that you may increase and abound with your love toward one another and toward all. Men doesn't belong there, it was supplied. This is a verse that people like to use. We are required to love all men. And it's not what the text really says. It just says all antecedents, I think, are mostly our believers. That's where love one another fits, even as we do toward you. Look at that. Paul was able to say, I have love, you have love. We reciprocate in love. And so they had it. They knew how to direct it. But he wanted to see it. He uses two Greek words here, to increase and to go beyond limits. That's learning how to direct it. It doesn't mean you can get more love. It means you learn how to use more the love you have that is produced by the Holy Spirit. And he wanted to see that. I almost think in this case that Paul is maybe a little pessimistic that maybe they hadn't gotten the fullness of it. Because he didn't get a chance to teach them in these areas. Like I said, that's a speculation, and I don't like to preach speculation. So that's chapter 3 and verse 12. Our next reference is in 4:9. And in 4:9 it says, but as concerning brotherly love, and this is Philadelphia, it's not agape, so don't think I got the wrong word. Concerning brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. This fondness for the brethren was something they liked each other. And every once in a while, when something's going on, I talk about you guys. And I say, you know, they like each other. It's okay. And that's Philadelphia. You need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves, I like this last half of the verse. I love this description. For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You're God-taught ones. Theos, let me get my right root here, I mean my right form, didaktoi, you're God-taught ones, with a present tense verb, to love one another. New commandment. God taught them. Can you see that? 5 weeks. God taught them 5 weeks to love one another. God taught them a new commandment. I could not begin to tell you when I learned what the new commandment was about in my early spiritual life. I can't. I can tell you when I knew it was solidified, but I can't tell you when I understood. I mean, I learned that there were kids in the youth group I didn't like and kids in the youth group I did like. And if someone would have taken baths when they should have, it would have been better. I would have had more people I liked. That's what happens when you're raised in a country church, in that matter. To love one another, 5 weeks loving one another. Okay, that's 4 and 9. Now let's go to chapter 5. We've got 2 of them in 5, and that's 5:8. 5:8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of what? Faith and love. We already saw that combination before. Here it's a breastplate of faith and love. And the helmet of the hope of salvation. And this thing, now the question is whether faith and love, faith toward God and love toward God, is it faith toward God as a unity, as a community, as a group of believers? Love. So you do have agape here. You may question whether it belongs in the list of fruit of the Spirit. I think it belongs here, in that matter. Verse 13 in the same chapter, this last chapter, he says, well, let's read verse 12 because we got to get a little run at it. We beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love because of their work. Because of their work, for their work's sake. And I'm not going to read these others. We have several down through here. You have, and be at peace among yourselves. We'll be back there, I hope. But esteem them highly. What does that mean? To have an opinion of them above what would be normal in love because of their work. That's interesting, isn't it? These people had some idea that they could direct love to those who were in leadership. And I'm not talking about somebody who is the pastor dictator or anything like that. They're talking about those who lead, just simply lead. And you esteem them highly because of their work. That's their spiritual work, by the by. And so you can see these people learned a lot about love, and they were going to learn more about how to direct love. I think that's wonderful. I don't use that word very often, do I? Okay, joy. Joy. Let's go back to chapter 1. In chapter 1 and verse 6, we have that first reference to any form of joy. And he said, and you became imitators of us. The word followers is imitators. And of the Lord. Don't you like that pair? If it was just Paul, it wouldn't be worth it. But it's when you imitate and relate to Christ, it makes a difference. And the word Lord is there by intent. They knew what it meant for Christ to be Lord. Having received the word in much affliction, they were tribulated. Word affliction, they were under pressure with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now that's the AV translation, when it says with joy, of the Holy Spirit. I probably would prefer to say from the Holy Spirit. It fits better with Galatians 5 in that matter. So they had this ability that was divinely given. Sounds like that definition on that chart. It's supernatural to enjoy a circumstance. To be able to enjoy this circumstance in which you find yourself, no matter how adverse it may be, in that matter. And so joy in 1:6, we get joy again in chapter 2, and it's in verses 19 and 20, where we have it used twice. And in 2:19, it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? You see in 19 you have joy used twice, once as a noun, once as a verb, or verbal form. Let me double check what I'm saying, because I would have known that. No, that's boasting there. I didn't get it, so I needed to check. So our joy, our crown of rejoicing. They drank the part of the fruit, just the joy of it. It's interesting how you can direct joy to people that you haven't seen for a long time. It's been weird to me. for some reason. How my mind has gone into some places with some people. And I think back to some and I remember good times and I enjoy it. And I enjoy the circumstances, some good, some bad, but I enjoy it. And I haven't seen those people for years and years. And I don't even know what they're doing. When I do that, you know what I do? I supplicate for them and trust that they're doing something with their present tense salvation. Is what happens. Okay. Are not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory. That's the right word for glory. Doxa, I mean, no, I say right word. It's the one that I like. Joy and joy. Glory and joy. People being joy, he can direct his fruit of the Spirit in that matter. And that's a special blessing when we understand it. Now, let's move on to chapter 3 and verse 9. And we have the verb and the noun in 9. I was tempted to read this in scripture reading, but I said I better get the backdrop. For what thanks, 3:9 of 1 Thessalonians, what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we rejoice because of you before God. Joy. He enjoys what he hears and what's going on with these people. And he's the same guy that wrote Philippians. I thought it was fun when Ray got into Philippians because he picked up some joy material. And it's interesting. I mean, being a seminary prof, I look at what I've taught and I had somebody come up and said, aren't you happy with your guys, essentially, in other words, with what they presented? And I thought, you know, I'm not the one who needs to be happy. God does, because I'm really very pleased. I got through that form. So anybody that can teach or wants to teach has got piles of material to teach. Roy's paper could last a year. Just the material he had in it. And you start going down the list and every one of them. I won't even talk about my brother's paper. I don't know whether there are enough years in the calendar to teach that. There's so much material. So anyway, why do I get off on things like this? Okay, we are in joy. And 3:9, you have two of them. Then we've jumped down to 5:16 for the last occurrence in the book. In chapter 5 and verse 16, it says what? Did you ever memorize this passage? It's very hard to memorize. The irony of it is it's shorter than, it's shorter than Jesus wept. So I needed to remember that. And that it says rejoice always. Be rejoicing. It doesn't say they weren't rejoicing. It says keep on. Always rejoice. It's not because you're Looney Tunes and you're rejoicing because you don't see reality. It's because you see reality and you know God's in charge of it all. That makes a difference. So keep on rejoicing. Present, active, imperative. Or it can be an indicative in the form. Peace. We've crossed peace, but it's interesting. He starts the book out with peace. And that's in 1:1. He kicks it off with peace. And when he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace is to you and peace is to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. An unruffledness of mind that is supernatural. How many people have come to Christ because they saw that part of the fruit in someone else? And they said, how can that person, they go through so much and they're just, it doesn't mess with them. It doesn't ruffle them up. It doesn't, they're not agitated. And you say, why are you this way? I can't live my life without agitation. And they come and ask why. And that's just what you're looking for, isn't it? You hear somebody ask you why you're the way you are if you're a spiritual believer. You can give them the gospel and say, this is what happened to me. It can happen to you. But pretty easy. But there's peace right out of the box. And there's no other part of the fruit of the Spirit in that first verse. Of course, it's right around the corner, of course, in that matter. Peace has been in the beginning, and peace is mentioned again in the last chapter. And so you have nothing about peace in between. Remember, Paul didn't leave in a very peaceful circumstance. He was driven out at night, and he fled essentially for his life. A part of the fruit of the Spirit. They say peace and safety. Did I mark it that way? I should have. I know what's happening. I'm doing it the easy way. I'm looking off the other list. Yeah, this is not part of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm working off my introduction of all things on that. But verse 13. I have these marked otherwise in my notes. It says, and esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace. Uses the verb and the present active imperative. Be at peace among yourself. That may say something. We just don't know the background. Why would Paul want to say that? Why would he put among yourselves? Maybe it's those Jews and those Gentiles. Maybe it is the Jewish or Gentile women versus Jewish or Gentile men. Were there issues? We don't know, and I'm not even going to guess. But he encourages them to be at peace. But to me, the best part is 23. And the very God of peace, the God who is the originator of peace. When you feel like the earth is falling apart, you have this privilege of having an unruffledness of mind, because if it falls apart, we're out of here. When we really understand it. And he says, the God of peace, may he set you apart wholly. I pray, God, your soul, the whole soul, and I mean spirit, the whole soul, the whole body. He looks at the three parts of man here as God looks at it. God doesn't look at it as body, soul, and spirit. He looks at it as the spirit, which is where you're saved, and you're the soul, and then the body. So he's looking at it from the divine perspective, because what's important to him is where he's done his salvation. And remember, the rest of us are going to be saved. And what did he say? May be preserved blameless into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parousia. So he's anticipating that very thing. So peace. Long-suffering is found here in chapter 5 as well. And it's not easily seen because of many translations of which we always fight with them. You have some exhortations here in this verse. We have four. The first one is warn them that are unruly, disorderly. The second exhortation is encourage the feeble-minded. Number three is support the weak ones or the sick ones. That same root is used both ways. Be patient toward all. Be patient. No, have a long holding out of the mind. Be long suffering toward all. That's Macus Fumento. So when you see it, have a long holding out of the mind toward all. And so it's not patient. This is people. And long holding out of the mind's toward all in that matter. And so you have the one occurrence, and he encourages them to direct that part of the fruit toward everyone. It may mean that some of them were being exclusive in the way they directed their long suffering, and they were willing to suffer long for some, and there were others that were hard to suffer long for. And so he's asking for balance in that matter. Goodness. Now we have a little problem with goodness, but I'm going to look at these two verses as we go through, and they're ones in 3:6 and ones in 5:15. But in 3:6, what does it say? But now when Timothy came from you, he brought unto us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us as we desire to see you. Now you have the word good is twice in the EAV. The first one is announcing good news, but then you have the remembrance was good. And that probably is a spiritual good remembrance, a good memory. Remember, agathos, or the word good, means to be happy. They were happy when they remembered Paul. I think that's a part of the directing of the fruit of the Spirit in that case. And so it's an interesting problem when we think of how, I mean, it's an interpretive issue, and we don't have time to spend on that. If we were going verse by verse, we'd spend more time. In 5:15, what does it say? He says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but pursue that which is good. See, there's our word. Pursue that which is good. Pursue that which makes God happy and makes men happy. Learn to direct the fruit of the Spirit of good, that part of goodness. Learn how to turn that fruit around and make it all fit with goodness to seek to make God happy in others. I'm simplifying, but I think that that's a value to us. And so he says, pursue that which is good both among yourselves and to all. In the assembly, pursue that which makes people happy. On it. That's not a Baptist reputation, by the way. Now, Baptists don't have a reputation for pursuing good for everybody and making everybody happy. You know, Baptist is the I want my way church in many, many cases. And it'd be nice if less were that way. You all know what I'm talking about. Faith. We got to faith. Of all things, we made it to faith in this list. Only thing is that faith occurs 13 times. So let's begin where it started. We've been across these, so that's the reason I don't have a big problem. 1 Thessalonians 1, we have this reference to faith pretty much out of the block in 1:3. And then we go to 7 and 8. 1:3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your work from faith. Your work from faith. Being confident that what work you are doing is because God wants you specifically to do that work. You're not wasting time, but you believe that you have been led by the Spirit of God and you are doing the will of God in that particular work. And these people had a concept of that. I've always been intrigued by the undercurrent of will of God that they had to have learned in these two books. This work of faith. You know, we know about walking by faith. That was one of our parts of our definition of faith and relationship to the fruit of the Spirit. But this work by faith. This kind of work is not in vain. Because it's God's work. And that's very important to us as we understand that. And it is absolutely God's work. Let's go to 7 and 8 of chapter 1. So that you were examples or types, it's tupoi, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now see, I'm picking these words of faith and the word believe is faith. There are people who believe. Is he talking about initial salvation or are they believing in present tense salvation? Has to be present tense salvation. These are Christians who have believed that are still believing, and these other Christians are showing them how to live 5 weeks. That's just amazing, isn't it? I thought you had to go to seminary to learn that. They got it in 5 weeks. In that matter. That's not a recommendation to anybody to claim they can do it in 5 weeks. But that's what happened because of God. In that matter. Now verse 8. For from you sounded out, sounded forth like a, by a clarion call, as it were, the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Now Macedonia is the province, a Roman province that they were in. Philip of Macedon, Alexander the Great was from Macedon, he was Philip's son. It was up in Macedonia. That's the where they lived. Philippi was another Macedonian church. And Achaia. Achaia? Okay, it's probably where Paul was when he wrote the letter. Down in Corinth. Another Greek, Roman province. And he said, how did Paul know? Well, he'd been at both places and he was there writing. And he says, but also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. It's not talking about the faith they had when they got saved. It's talking about the faith they had living in present tense salvation. And everybody saw it. And the more I learn about the city of Thessalonica and its history, the more intrigued I am that I would like to know. I would almost like to go back in a time machine to Thessalonica during that era because I'd love to know. Thessalonica was a totally unstable city in its history, but it has a very long history. For years, I didn't know how to handle the internet very well, and I found a book on Thessalonica, written in English from Thessalonica. And it was online, and you know, I bid on it. Thought I bid a pretty good bid. I didn't know that you had to get the last minute bid in at that time. And I have regretted that I didn't know that because I didn't get that book. And what was it? Many, many, many years later, I got it. And it's a history book of Thessalonica, written by somebody that lived there. And I thought, okay, wow, I have a new dimension in understanding Thessalonica. And I've just been reading this book on Istanbul. What's that have to do with Thessalonica? Thessalonica was having trouble when Istanbul did with the Mohammedans. And that's nothing to do with this. We've got to keep going. But it spread the story of their faith. They knew how to direct their agape, but they also knew how to direct their faith. And they knew how to direct it in the right direction at that time. And that was a testimony that everybody knew about. And here I am. I've known the Lord as long as I have. And I just wonder how many people know about my faith. Am I directing that faith? You know, I just, you know, I kind of think sometimes it would be nice to have a little bit more of a reputation like those Thessalonians. 5 weeks. 5 weeks. 70 some years. It should be better than that, shouldn't it? You wouldn't think that way. I do, though, in that matter. Okay, next. Let's see. We're in 1:8. Let me get my bearings here. Chapter 2. Yeah, there we go. 2:4. And I put it here because that's pistuo. And it's a passive voice. And when Paul says we were put in trust, I don't think it fits as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Though it doesn't mean he didn't use it. Put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which puts to test the hearts in that matter. And then verse 10, we have faith again. And this is a verb again. You are witnesses. And God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Is that initial salvation? Or is this present tense salvation when we see it here in 10? And the reason I ask that question is because it's a present tense verb. Are believing. The present participle here. And so you're believing. I think it's dealing with part of the fruit of the Spirit. And they're a testimony to those spiritual believers who are able to see these qualities that are mentioned earlier in the verse. On down in verse 13, it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectively worketh also in you that believe. And so there's our word believe. Now, you're right, it's another present participle. You are believing. They were directing that part of the fruit of the Spirit on a regular basis. Their faith in Christ, in his present tense working. Their faith, I'm reading between the lines, but they understood some positional truth, and they related to it. I was really tempted almost to throw a little list of what they knew of the positional truth here, but I already was doing well to get this done, in that matter. And so that's verse 13. Then in chapter 3, and verse 2, as the next reference, this is the noun, and it says, we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and to comfort you concerning the faith. Now, is it, double check, I have to check everything in the text right now. Yeah, it's the faith. Now, whether this is fruit of the Spirit or not is a good question. It could be encourage them to keep having victory over their spiritual enemies. Because it could be the faith in a technical term, as a technical term. So that's 3:2, 3:5. We have the noun again. It says, for this cause, when I can no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter has tempted you and our labor be in vain. He wanted to know that not only did they have initial faith in salvation, but they had the fruit of the Spirit. And they were depending upon that. And again, it is the faith of you in that particular verse. Verse 6. Now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us the good news of your faith and love. That's fruit of the Spirit. Faith and love, they put them together. It makes it very clear we've already been there, so I'm not trying to hurry out of that, but we have just a little bit to get through, and I'm not quite there. Okay, let's see. We're at verse, let me get me, 3:10. I was going to say, I'm at 10, it's under my finger. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and that we may perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The word perfect is not the word over here on the wall. This word is thoroughly adjust. Make an adjustment so your faith, any areas where your faith, that supernatural faith that's giving you to walk by faith, is any adjustment. He wanted to be there, and he'd hoped that that would work in their case in that matter. Now let's go over to chapter 4 and verse 14. We got just two verses. 4:14 says, and since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Am I right? Okay, I got it wrong. I mean, I didn't get it wrong. I got the right verse, but I didn't emphasize what I want to do. Now those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Since we believe, there's our faith word. At the very beginning of that verse, it's a first class condition, assumed to be so for the sake of argument, since we believe. What is interesting when you look at the tense of that verb, it's also a present tense verb. We still believe. You don't lose that faith, though some people think they have. in that matter. The last occurrence of the word faith is over in 5 and verse 8. And we've had this together with love already, and it says, "For let us who are of the day be sober." The idea is being on alert, not being under any kind of wrong influence, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So you have the breastplate. Breastplate. Well, how interesting. Do you remember a certain part of the scripture talks about some armament? When you talk about there, it's not a breastplate, is it? It's a shield of faith. The shield of faith. The faith. And, different metaphor. I talked to different people. He could have used the same, but he didn't. And there's a little different context in here. We're not able to get into that as much as we might. But anyway, you can see the fruit of the Spirit. Where have we been? We have wandered through these 85 verses and 5 chapters, and we keep finding descriptions of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if this were a biography of you or a biography of me, how many times in 85 verses would they say anything about the fruit of the Spirit? And we don't have just 5 weeks. How many times would they mention the fruit of the Spirit? What if they had a journal of your life or my life this week? How many times would have Paul written and identified parts of the fruit of the Spirit that were obvious in your life or my life? It's interesting to have a book like that. Look how many years later we're reading about people who were trained for 5 weeks. Who were they trained by? No, Paul is the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Paul was the human instrument, but the Holy Spirit did it. And that presents an interesting challenge when we read these books. I don't know if you ever do that. I tend to do it rather often. I think, you know, they're right. If I'm part of that group, what are they going to say about me? Where am I? Are they going to see me as a problem in what is written, or are they going to see me as a testimony in what is written? It's a good question. It's always a challenge. The fruit of the Spirit provides an answer. And so, don't ask what it means. What does it say? And it says these things, and we've had to take a few instances and say, well, they're not part of the fruit of the Spirit. But it says these are parts of the fruit of the Spirit. By reading them in the way the context works. And so we then find out what it means, and that's what we've been working along the edges of. So I trust this has been an exercise that's been beneficial. Every time I teach a book of Paul, I am always wanting to do this. And I think this is the first time I've done it from the pulpit, to go through the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And I had to pick one of my favorite churches to do that and address my other favorite church with that material. So I trust that these notes may be of value. And the chart idea here, by the way, can be a backdrop for any study you do in anything that Paul wrote. You know, you can just count it and see, and you can, when you see it, it helps you get a picture of what's going on. It gives you color. It gives you the tone of what is being written by Paul. And I encourage the students to do it, but I also encourage you to do it. It's just fun. You ought to have an English majority, and I gave you the page numbers in there even. To play with it. And it's not play, because what it does, it provides an imprint of what God wants through his word for us. Thank you, Father, for this day. May you bless as we continue in it, and we'll thank you, and may you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Yes.